morning. Again, it's always good to come home. We were able to buy our Sarah Rose and the kids tickets on Frontier. She can't wait to be back here. She's going to be in church here on the, thank you, Katie, on the 24th. On the 24th. So we're looking forward to that. It was good to see them as well, but I also was able to go to a wonderful conference. I don't know if you ever get a chance, you should do it. If you haven't, you should do it. The White Horse Inn, it's called. It's a great radio show. It's on Sunday nights, but you can do the podcast and download their different. And it's a round table of these four gentlemen from a variety of denominational persuasions, but solid, solid guys, Baptist, Lutheran, Reformed, and they all come together in this kind of round table discussion and discussing huge theological topics. But I happened to be able to go. It was for free for pastors. At the last minute, they were allowed pastors to go, and I ended up being like the only pastor there. But it was okay. I met some really, really great missionaries and people that you would. It was just astounding to hear their testimonies. So that's a total sidebar of what I'm going to do this morning, but just a little update of what I did. So do me a favor, open up your Bibles, because I know you all brought them. And if you don't have one, you're going to look underneath a chair, and if you see someone who doesn't have one, just say, here. And open it up to John 17 for them and just hand it over. John 17. That's Big John, as opposed to Little John's. And it's the high priestly prayer. And I'm just going to read two sections this morning. If you would, again, stay with me here. We're doing a sermon, summer sermon series on prayer, and we've been reading and studying and kind of dissecting and drinking all of Jesus' prayer here found in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And the two sections I'm going to read are in chapter 17, verses 6 through 8, and then I'm going to jump down and read verses 13 to 20. All right? So listen and follow along, and again, it's a wonderful word here from the Lord. Verse 6, chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I ask again that you would speak, that people wouldn't necessarily see and hear from my messed up language, but they would hear your voice. They would see and you fresh and new. They'd fall in love with Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, just kind of open up our hearts right now, our minds, our eyes, our spiritual beings that you've made us, Lord, and help us to appropriate these truths as we put our faith and trust in you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the historical context of this prayer is Jesus again. This is his final long discourse to his apostles. We know that Judas has already left to do the dirty work that he was meant to do. Jesus is giving them and talking to them, and he prays this prayer, and they are present. And he only has a few hours in which to live. He'll be going to the cross soon, and yet this is this great and glorious prayer that he prays. And yes, he's praying to the Father, but yes, indeed, his disciples are listening in. They have this divine privilege of hearing this prayer. We have that same divine privilege again this morning as we listen in, as Jesus prays. And we've been looking at these, what I'll call these big petitions or big ideas found in this prayer. What is it that Jesus found necessary to pray for? What did he emphasize when he prayed? What did Jesus find important and why? These are big truths. These are big questions. And again, thus far in this prayer, if you've been here on any given Sunday for the last few weeks, the first big idea in this big prayer, it was Christian unity. And I know you have that half sheet of paper there in front of you. It says it there very plainly as well. The second big idea or big petition in this big prayer is the love of God. And as Jesus prays, as I've been able again, I'm just so blessed. I love his word. I'm just going to tell you that. I know you love his word as well, but it's just a privilege to be able to study this and just glean from this such gold nuggets of truth that God has for us. And what we see as Jesus prays this prayer is this, just this crisp and crunchy and thick and juicy theology as it just pours forth from Jesus' lips. It's profound. It really is. And he just professes and teaches just this solid, God-breathed biblical doctrine. But here's what I want you to see. This is just, again, kind of a prelude to, we'll get into the third point, and it's pretty obvious on that half sheet what the third big petition will be. It's the Word of God. But again, what we see here, do you notice what our Christian unity? I'm just going to touch base for a little bit of review on these last two topics as far as unity and the love of God. But did you ever notice what Christian unity is based upon, all right, in this prayer? Do you see what Jesus argues for the basis of our love as Christians? Our unity and love, now hear me on this, our unity and love, and it's very interesting that Miles was talking about it as he led us in worship this morning, our unity and love is firmly based and grounded in the Trinity, all right? It's in the Trinity. We are unified as a body of Christ in much the same way that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are unified in this oneness, this divine union. And this is as profound, this is a good use of the word, this is as profound as it gets if you think this through. Let me just read again in this same chapter 17 if you want to follow along in. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." It says, "And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, okay, so that they may be one, even as we are one." Again, unity, Trinity, based upon this intimate, ongoing, sweet, sweet fellowship between the Trinity. John 17, again, we're here, still verses down, jump down to 21, 22. It says, "That they may all be one, that they all may be one, this unit, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." Do you see that again? I want you to sketch that, because this is, again, staggering truths here. And he goes on to say, "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." Again, we have an evangelistic tone here. "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one." Now here again, even as, comparison, even as we are one. Our unity is rooted in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And now as we move on, Jesus grounds and bases Christian love in the Trinity as well. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me." Again, that evangelistic flavor. "So that the world may know that you sent me." Not only that, "so that the world may know that you loved them, even as you, what? Loved me. Again, I don't know how to emphasize this anymore. This is a staggering truth. Can you possibly think of another love in the universe that is more intimate than the love of the Father for the Son for the Father, and so on? I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy love. Anyway, again, John 17, verse 26, it says right here, "And I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me," the Father's love to the Son, "may be in them, and I in them." Again, we have this Trinitarian language found in regards to our love that we have, and the love of God that we've been talking about. The real love that the church is to know and experience is again founded and based in the ultimate, glorious, intimate love found and experienced within the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you are looking for love outside of the Holy Trinity and outside of His Holy Church, again, as the song said, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Jesus uses the Trinity to explain Christian love. And Jesus uses the Trinity to explain Christian unity. Therefore, how valuable, how important is this tri-unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Beloved, we are Trinitarian to the core. And this is a glorious central doctrine of the Christian faith. And I tell you this because so many today are falling by the wayside as they compromise the doctrine of the Trinity. Every cult, every false religion, every whatever's out there, it's they mess with the Trinity. And thus, they're no longer the true church. They cannot appreciate and know this amazing love and unity that we have as a result of this glorious truth. The understanding and proper grasp of the doctrine of the Trinity is really crucial. I'm just going to tell you this, to the lifeblood of all true churches, to you and I. All right? And according to Jesus, we can't truly know love or really know Christian unity unless we have a proper grasp of the theology of the Trinity. Okay? And Jesus has fully known and totally experienced this infinite, awesome love and this infinite, awesome unity within the Godhead forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Except there was a moment in history, and yet when he was on that cross, and we knew and we remember those crushing words where he proclaims and he says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? As he lovingly and willfully took upon himself the sins, my sins, your sins, all those who had put their faith and trust in him alone. But even then, because we have a big and glorious Bible, even then the Father and Son and Holy Spirit were still in perfect sync, because even before time began, they had this thing called this plan, this covenant of redemption, in which they decided that, guess what? You're going to have to go to the cross, Jesus. This is going to take place. And this great plan was played out, and much to our benefit. Amen. Amen. So, little review. Stay with me now. All right. We're going to move into here. The word of our triune God. And so the third big petition or big idea is the word of God. And you know it, I know it, but without a doubt, the word of God is the primary means of grace that God chooses to use to radically transform lives for his glory. All right? And what I want us to see in those two sections that we read is, how does Jesus emphasize God's word in this prayer? What is Jesus' view of Holy Scripture? How does God's saving truth jump off the pages of this wonderful prayer of Jesus's? And again, that half sheet of paper, I don't know if it says, does it say the worth of God's word? I hope it does, but I think it does. And number one, so if you want to fill in the blanks, you may have my permission to do so, but at least it'll help with the flow here this morning. Not only for you, but it'll keep me on track. God's word is worth keeping. God's word is worth keeping. All right? It says in verse 6 here, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Again, when we see that terminology there again, manifested your name again, to manifest the name of God, it's the same as showing and declaring and making known His glory. It's a summation of God's character, His nature, and His attributes. And it says here, and don't miss this though, because it's just jumping off the page. I got to tell you, this is really an exciting prayer. And what we see right there in that first verse as well, this is again, we're talking about the Word of God, but I still want to show you some deep theological truths that are found. This glorious doctrine, the glorious doctrine of election is found prominently here. And we see that God has made much of God's name. He's manifested God's glory, it says, to whom? God's chosen people. And He gives us some ideas, and then we see a further explanation. I have manifested your name to the people. Now, who are these people? Whom you gave me out of the world. You hear, see that? Again, God gave this great, precious gift of His church to His Son. This is just so fun to read this, because we are, as I've said before, a precious gift of God's gracious love from the Father to His Son. You and I, don't let it go to your heads too much, but then that's huge. I'll let it go to your heads. that's huge. And again, it says a people who were once of the world, but are no longer of the world, and a people who, again, it says, who keep or obey or honor and delight in God's word. This is, again, wonderful, wonderful truths. A true disciple of Jesus Christ keeps and obeys and honors and loves and delights in God's word. And again, we'll see this is only possible through the power of God's saving grace and His Holy Spirit, all right? Without that grace and spirit, no one here would be able to obey God's word. Did you hear me? No one would. It's an impossibility, all right? It's an impossibility. But in this text, I want you to see this, because this is, again, this is shocking. It says, and they have kept your word. This is a very strong term here, but I want you to see here, it's in, and not to say they kept it. How did they keep it? They kept it, and I want to watch how I say this, but the verb tense and so on, it's in the perfect, but which means they kept it not perfectly, because nobody can keep God's word perfectly. Amen? Amen. But it's in the perfect to make a point that they have been consistent in their walk with Jesus Christ in obedience. That's the big point. And it's been ongoing, and it's been continual, and it's going to come to fruition and completion one day when they see Jesus Christ, as you and I see Jesus Christ face to face. He who began a good work in you will what? Will complete it. He will finish it. Amen? It's He who is doing the work through the work of the Spirit. He gives you that excitement. He gives you that energy. He gives you that want and desire to study and read and to honor His word, to keep His word. John 8, 31, 32 says, Jesus is speaking to the Jews here who had believed in Him. This is a whole section. If you get a chance, you should read that. It says, who had believed in Him. They don't believe in Him very long, though, by the way. So you got to watch different words when you see believe or faith. What type of faith are we talking about? If you abide in my word, it says, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And again, you know, further on it says, and if Christ will set you free, you will be what? Free indeed. John 14, 21 to 24. It says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. All right? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not the Judas Iscariot, the bad Judas. This is a good Judas, a Judas who we will see in heaven. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, it's just showing an outworking of God's grace and spirit in your life as one who keeps the word, obeys the word. You can't say I love God and hate his word. Do you hear that? You can't say that. Well, you could say it, but it wouldn't make sense and wouldn't be real. Or you can't say that you love his word and hate God. And there are a great many reasons for you and I, or you and me, I guess would be proper, to keep God's word. To keep God's word means this. It means to lovingly guard it. It means to preserve it. It means to protect it and to carefully and diligently watch over it and to carefully and diligently study it. There's an ownership here in this keeping. There's a loving allegiance, all right? Some of you have been faithfully married. You are lovingly aligned and you're in allegiance with your bride or with your husband. And you wouldn't want nothing to get between that. You who have children, you know the allegiance that you have, the bond that you have, especially mothers. There's something special there. It's a proven fact. I'm not just throwing it out there. Not that dads don't love their kids as well, but there's that bond. And that's that keeping, that allegiance, that love. And as we lovingly desire to keep God's word and see his word, we will see his word come alive and lived out and experienced in our lives. And we desire and want to keep and obey and delight in God's word. Why? Why? Because it is God's word. Word. God Almighty is speaking. He's speaking right now this morning from the pages of this holy written text. Why is God's word worth keeping? There are umpteen amount of reasons why. I challenge you just to read Psalm 119 when you go home if you want to know some reasons. Let me read you some more here, though. James 1, 22 to 25 says this. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Nobody wakes up in the morning. How many shaved this morning? Men, maybe you ladies. Men. Did it? Miles, you did, right? Aaron? Oh, you didn't. You guys aren't. Tell me, Timmy? Lazy bums. Well, I did. And Miles did. Are we the only two guys that and Kirk did? Chris? Chris doesn't have to. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Kid. I repent. I'm so sorry. But you wouldn't go into the mirror, look in the mirror, put the shaving cream on, right? Which I did this morning. You know, I use that Edge stuff, and I lathered it up. And I, believe it or not, I have two different razors in my, and I have a four-blader and like a
a five-blader, I think, you know, and yeah, baby, yeah. And so I'm going away, you know, but no one would go look in the mirror, which I was, you know. I don't know a guy who doesn't look in the mirror when they're shaving with that much sharp stuff. Anyway, and you know, I wouldn't shave, and then all of a sudden you're doing this, and then you walk away, and Katie's at the breakfast table, and she goes, "Care, you only shaved half your face. Are you a moron or what?" Right? You just don't do that. That's the illustration. Nobody does that. All right. All right. But he said, there's another one, Luke 11:28, it says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Matthew 7:24-25, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Okay, now listen to this verse. This is 1 John. This is little John. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, and we have confidence before God, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe. This is huge. He could have said so many things here, but this is His commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the gospel in one end. And love one another. There's the great commission. The great commandment right there, to love God, love others. Great commission, great commandment combined there, in fact. Just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in them. Now, here, let's never get the cart before the horse, okay? Because so many do in Christendom today. We think if we keep, and do, and follow, and obey, God will love us more and like us better, and then we'll finally, if we're good enough and nice enough and smart enough and obedient enough, we'll finally, maybe get into heaven, right? So many think that way, beloved. But He says this, again, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of God and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. It's because of His Spirit. It's because of His grace. First, poured out on us, that it causes us and gives to us that desire to obey. Is everyone getting this? All right? I don't want to give you a false gospel back there, that cute couple. All right. God's word, number two here. So God's word is worth keeping. God's word is worth knowing. All right? It's worth knowing. Look at verse 7 again. And now we know that everything that you have given me is from you. Now, some could say that the previous verse, because they have kept their word, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. That's one logical conclusion, because it works out in your life, doesn't it? And when you obey God, you'll never know how great God is. I'm just going to tell you this, until you trust Him, right? Trust is a real thing in a real person, in a real God. We don't have a... that's another point. I won't go there right now. Okay. All right. So again, God's word is worth knowing. And then in verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth, which means there, New American says it pretty well, truly understand, to fully appreciate, to really grasp and know. They have come to know this. And in fact, in verse 7, that knowing there again, that is a saving knowledge, all right, beloved? That is a saving knowledge. This isn't just a mere intellectual assent, all right? This is a saving knowledge, again, that's ongoing and complete and full and active and factual. Right here, that to know. It's a slam dunk deal. They really know. It's a saving knowledge. These disciples know. And notice how he prays, because he still hasn't gone to the cross. He prays as if this has already taken place. Doesn't he? And that's interesting in this prayer. We see that quite often. But anyway, Philippians 3:8 again, knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing value or surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom or for his glory, I have suffered loss of all things and count them but what? Rubbish. And the stronger word would be dung. All right? Why? So that I may gain Christ. It's God's word is worth knowing because in his word we come to know whom? Him. Christ. It's just so good. It's just so wonderful. John 5:39 says this, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they, the scriptures, the word that bears witness about who? Jesus, about me. And yet you refuse to come to me. This is so sad. Jesus must have just wept here. Yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. That you may have life. Who would not want abundant, everlasting, eternal life in Christ? It's mind-boggling at times, isn't it? Especially the longer you walk, the more confused I am. Who wouldn't love this Jesus? I sure love him. Why wouldn't you want to love him? Amazing. Oh. And it says here in verse 2 and 3 of this same chapter, 17, it says this, since you have given him authority over all flesh, meaning all power, all dominion, all rule over everything, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Again, that wonderful doctrine of election. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? It says right here, that they know you. So we see eternal life is more than an everlasting bliss. It's also relational. You see that? That they may know you, the only true God, and that they would know, who else? Jesus Christ, whom you sent. As we get to know God's living word, we have the divine, unparalleled privilege of getting to know the living, triune God of the galaxies. Wow. So good. So good. Okay, God's word is worth keeping. God's word is worth knowing. Number three, God's word is worth giving. Again, look at this same. And I want you to notice this purposeful, what I would call this progression in this statement. For the verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me. So in other words, the Father gave these truths, these words, this logos, these phenomenal scriptures, these words, I have given them the words, the Father gives to the Son, that you gave me. And so then the Son gives these words to us. It says there. God's word is the most precious gift, again. If you read this, God's word is the most precious gift from God the Father to God the Son. And then it's given to us as the most glorious gift as well. Do you see that? There's a progression here. It's truly the gift that keeps on giving. And look at verse 20. Again, I do not ask for these only. He's saying, I'm not praying only for these 11 guys in this room this night. He says, I'm going to also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. You see that? It keeps on giving. We are to share the gospel. We are to share the good saving news whomever God would put in our path. It's fun. I like to do this. I went to another church in Colorado and to visit with my daughter and Chad and the kids and a friend that you would know, a church, Mark Ray. He was an old kid in youth group that I had way back in the day when Tamara and Aaron were whippersnappers. They weren't even in love yet. And Mark Ray was
grew up, great friend of my daughter Sarah, and we went out to his church, and I'm thinking it was, I didn't know what to expect, but it was one of those mega churches, big. Sanctuary seated 1,400. And I thought, oh, wow. And I'm looking around. It was different. It was no doubt different. I'm glad I went. But I'm hoping, you know, man, oh, wow, what an opportunity for the gospel. You know, give them, again, the word that keeps on giving, right? And I'm thinking, okay, I hope this will be great. And I get there, and I brought this. And I knew I was in trouble when they handed me the worship folder. And then twice, in two different places on their church bulletin here, it says, earplugs available. I go, you got to be kidding me. It's going to be so loud that I'm not going to be, that I need earplugs? And then infant ear protection as well, so for your little ones. I go, but man, it was an event. It was a rock concert, and there was a light show, and they even had smoke and different colors. And I'm going, oh, man. And it was so loud, and the bass was so low. True. This area of my chest was pounding, and it wasn't my heart, you know. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. And they sang song, but not once in any of their songs, and I praise God for our worship teams here, not once did you hear about forgiveness or grace and mercy in any of their songs. Not once was sin mentioned. Not once was the cross and the work of Christ ever mentioned in any of the singing of their songs. There was a lot of, you know, don't get me wrong, it was great, and it was rocking, and it was loud, and it was a rock concert, and yeah, and people were getting into it. But I'm going, wow, what an opportunity to give somebody the word that keeps on giving. I thought, all right, well, you know, I'm going to give them the benefit of doubt here. Maybe I came in on a bad day, whatever. And then the preacher got up finally, and this particular day, he was a very interesting, and don't get me wrong, entertaining as get out, humorous as get out, all right? And I'm sitting there, okay, he's got 1,400 people, and you could tell a lot of visitors like myself, and I'm thinking, oh, give him the gospel. And he was telling a story about the humanitarian work that they're doing over in Romania and different places. And it was a great story and humorous stories, and how they had a caravan and they had blue trucks. And one of the kids in the orphanage had a vision, and he saw a blue truck coming. And as they passed into Romania, this little orphan kid ran out and saw the blue truck and says, hey, they're here to help us. They're here to help us. And I'm thinking, that's great. And they did. They handed out clothes and food, and they're dealing with sex trafficking, which just makes me so angry. And so they're doing great things. Don't get me wrong here. But I'm thinking, okay, how about a gospel story? How about someone who got saved or somebody who got born again or something? You know, I'm thinking, oh, this is good. Come on, something. Give me something to chew on. You know, something thick and juicy here. You know, and so it's the end of his sermon, and I'm thinking, oh, man. And then he says this, and I'm thinking, oh. And he says, the standard, with every head bowed and eye closed. All right? And I thought, all right. My cartoon bubble's going, oh, good. Here comes the gospel. Good. It's the gospel. I can't wait. And what he said next, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand where you are if you want to drive one of our blue trucks. And I go, you gotta be kidding me. And guess what? Hundreds stood that day. Hundreds stood in that auditorium. Hundreds. Of the 1,400 were there, I'm guessing there's probably 600 people stood. You know? But again, God's word is worth giving. Amen? It's the gospel. It's the good news. And again, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe I was there on a bad day. Number four, God's word is worth receiving. Again, verse 8. And they have received them, these words that the Father gave to the Son and he gave to us. It says, and they have received them. All right? Receiving God's word, again, means to lay hold of it. It means to firmly grasp it. It's a forceful desire to have it and hang on to it and never let go. It's not a... This really bugs me, Will. Shake. Let's shake. I mean,
mean, it's not a limp handshake, okay? I mean, it's just, it's not. You were going to kiss my hand, weren't you? Well, no. But it's the word here, this receiving here is, it's not a timid receiving. It's a forceful grabbing hold of it. It's laying hold of it. It's receiving it with gusto and want and desire. All right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it. As I've already said this, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. What? The word of God. I can stand up here with confidence this morning because this is the word of God. And I want to hear that word of God from your lips and my lips and these truths and these realities of the gospel on a continuous basis. This is God's word. And it says what? That it will never ever come back empty or void without doing what it's accomplishing and without doing what it's meant to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, because our gospel came to you again, not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. And how? And they received the word, it says, in much joy. And it says, joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, Holy Spirit, God's word, from the Father, the Son, they're all mixed in there together. There's Trinitarian language again going on, and there's a great joy because you have been born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit gives you that joy, gives you that desire, gives you that want to receive it. Yeah? Okay. Number five, last point. God's word is worth believing. God's word is worth believing. Again, in verse 8. And this is so good. So, Father gives the word to the Son gives it to us, and then what happens? It says we receive it, and then it says then we come to know, truly know and appreciate it, and that I came from you. In other words, they truly knew and understood who Jesus was, and again, they will fully know who Jesus was after Pentecost. And it says, and they have believed that you sent me. Do you see that purposeful progression again here? That's what takes place. We give the word. They receive the word. They come to know it. They believe it. They trust and they discover Jesus afresh and anew in their lives. It's worth believing. We find here in this text the transformational power of God's saving word. His word is powerful. His word is name-changing, life-changing. So faith comes from what? Hearing. And what? Hearing from what? The word of Christ. Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and Greek, the whole world, whoever would believe. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God is found from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, for this reason, we constantly thank God again. I already read this, but I didn't finish it. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. 2 Timothy. Written after Timothy Wilcox. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, from our childhood, our Achan. All right. Man, do we have any other Tims I've missed this morning? It says this, 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood, again, Paul writing to Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are, again, the Old Testament writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You hear that? It's trust and faith. And again, this isn't a blind faith, okay? I tell you, I don't use that word very often anymore, just faith. Because when you go out there in the world, faith isn't blind faith, a leap of faith. No, it's a faith It's a trust. It's a deep-rooted, deep-seated trust in Jesus Christ, a real person who really did live and died and really rose again and is sitting right now, at the right hand of the Father, and yet he promises to be here right now, today with us. This is so good. Beloved, God's word is worth it. God's word is worthy because our God is most, most worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these truths. I pray that you would just stir us up. And yet you've prayed this prayer for us. You've prayed this prayer that your word would be implanted in our hearts and souls and minds, and that that word, those truths, would be lived out in our lives. And yet we know that it says very plainly that it is your word that points to you. It is your these truths that lift up the name of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is that living word. He is the incarnate one. He is the Logos. He is the one, the word who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. You cannot separate the word from God or God from his word. It just doesn't work. They're inseparable. So if you love God, you love his word. If you love his word, you love God. I thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. Now again, Lord, meet with us at your table, this sweet, sweet communion, again, as we're reminded of the gospel visually, as we participate in the bread representing the body and the blood. We see it in the wine. And we participate, and we eat and drink, and we feast. Again, as my brother and friend Elfie said, we feast on the gospel this morning. Oh, Lord. And then we look forward to that day where we'll feast in glory with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.